The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Isaiah 16 and in your notes to the doctrine of boasting. All right, as Peter told those to whom he wrote, believers should long for the pure milk of the word of God, recognizing that it is the word of God that is the agent of faith to sanctification. It is the doctrine that is taught according to the godliness code that produces results in believers, provides them the wherewithal to live the Christian life and to fulfill the functions for which God has designed them. And we recognize that ultimately, if we are to grow up, it is going to be in conjunction with the intake and application of God's word. No other plan, no other program, no other human viewpoint invention is going to get the job done, because we are dealing with spiritual matters. And ultimately, to feed the human spirit, you have to have spiritual food. And that is why we are here, is to receive our spiritual food, knowing that in the end, those who orient to God's plan have the potential for great blessing under the principle of divine good production and the associated rewards that come with that. We recognize we live in the devil's world, that we are badly outnumbered, but that the truth has always been in the minority and will continue to be, but it is available. And so therefore we provide as best we can the truth of God's word to those who are willing to take it. And ultimately, God doesn't force anybody into his plan or to comply with it. People have to do this of their own volition. We are strict volitionalists in that regard. We recognize that people have choices, they make choices, and that ultimately those choices will determine their destiny under God's plan. So we recognize that God's plan is certain of fruition, but our part in it, that's up to us. So that's why we've assembled time to make sure you're ready to study. That is, in fellowship, a spiritual person approaching the spiritual food of the Word of God is necessary. So if you haven't dealt with your sin nature, it's time to rebound. 1 John 1:9 is the order of the day. And any other thing you need to do to prepare yourself after you're sure you're in fellowship, put anything aside that distracts you and all that, so that you can concentrate on the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together again. We thank you for the principle of the local church, whereby the body of Christ can fellowship with one another, grow up in respect to the things of your plan, and ultimately attain to spiritual greatness as a singular group, one oriented to the particulars of doctrine as we have been taught them and understand them, and ultimately laying up great reward as we apply them for the eternal future. We thank you for the grace of God that makes all this possible through your Son, Christ Jesus, the living grace you continue to provide, and ultimately the grace that will fulfill our salvation with phase 3 glorification. We pray in the interim that in the meantime we would continue to pursue your word, and that as we do, God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I will see how long I can go today. I can already tell you my breath is not good. So I don't think I'm particularly sick, but the reality is I've had a lot of fatigue and struggling to breathe, but no fever, no, took a COVID test, not positive. So I don't think I'm, it's other than just some physical weakness, I think. So if I run out of gas, I'll let you know. All right, so vocabulary, the doctrine of boasting, what got us off on this concept is seen here in Philippians chapter 2, this sentence that extends sort of the whole concept extending from verses 12 through 16. relating to the Philippians' past and present obedience and their future obedience in working out their own salvation. And this is done by obedience to God's plan, to God's word. And God, again, it does not fall on the person to do this in the energy of the flesh or in any other way, because God is already at work. God's work always precedes ours. Ours is based on His. If God is working in us, both to provide the nature of His will and understanding of His will, and to the ability to do God's good pleasure, then we can be certain that we can work out our salvation through obedience to what we have been taught. Doing all things without grumbling or disputing, so that we can demonstrate ourselves to be different than the cosmos around us. Blameless and innocent. Again, doesn't mean sinless. Blameless means that in light of what we know, the standards by which we adhere, that there are no legitimate charges that could be leveled against the local church saying they don't live up to those standards. Children of God, all of us. And so as children of God, we are to reflect the nature of our Father, just as generally children do. They reflect the nature of one or both of their parents. And the children of God have high standards to which we have to live up to. And because we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, the cosmos is in darkness, loves darkness, is happy with the darkness. And they are crooked by virtue of the old sin nature. All of us were born crooked in that sense. But this is a very great indictment of the generation in which Paul lived. But it's true of every generation for believers, really since then. That the believers are always in the minority, and we are to stand out as luminaries in the cosmos, that we appear as light in the darkness. And not, this is not a command again, this is a statement, that this is what Paul expects, that they currently are this way. And so to work out their salvation is to continue to function as lights in this world, in the cosmic darkness. And a part of this, an attendant circumstance, is obviously very necessary to the fulfillment of all of this. One could even translate this as a participle of means, by means of holding fast the word of life. So that, purpose clause here, in the day of Christ, I will have reason to boast, to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. And as we will look at this doctrine of boasting, because Paul says so many things against boasting, then when he talks about boasting, it should make the believer wonder, well, what's the difference? And as we should know, the difference is whether you're boasting in yourself, your own abilities, your own achievements, these kinds of things, your upbringing, your culture, all of that, or if you are boasting in God and His plan of what God has done and is doing through sinful and fallible people, but continuing to use them. And so he says, if I want to have reason to brag on that day, and I want to have you to brag on, essentially. And then he mixes a couple of metaphors here, an athletic metaphor and a building metaphor, that I did not run in vain, nor did I toil in vain. And the toil word has the idea of laboring, laboring even to the point of exhaustion. And running in vain is to not win the race. That's the deal. But in this case, it's running in vain in that he put his time, energy, effort, and doctrine into these people, and they didn't pan out, as so many don't. And so there will be no boasting about those people who don't make it, unfortunately. They're believers, but they're going to suffer greatly at the Bema seat, suffer loss, because they're not oriented to the principles of the truth. They either haven't built with the right materials, gold, silver, and precious stones. They chose to build instead with wood, hay, straw, their own opinions, their own ideas, human viewpoint, traditions of men, whatever they build with, doctrines that are half true, in some cases doctrines that are overdone, that are true but taken to extremes. You don't want to build with those. You want to use the proper material, because again, the test is going to be by fire, and the fire manifests the righteousness and judgment of God and the justice. And so he will test every man's work. And what's remaining, if there's anything remaining, you'll be rewarded. Again, first and foremost, I do understand that that entire passage is in context written to teachers, to those who are building in the local church with doctrine. But by implication, every believer has to determine what they're going to listen to, who they're going to listen to, what's right, what's wrong. Ultimately, we have to make our own volitional decisions. And so, Paul wants to be happy in that day and not be distressed at some level by virtue of the fact that the Philippians have failed and did not maintain tenacity and loyalty to the truth. All right, so this doctrine of boasting, one, Hebrew vocabulary, bod, a bad actually, noun, is an empty, idle talk that often focuses on imaginary pretensions or inflated claims. A lot of people may have things to say about themselves. Lord knows they do. How many of them are true is another issue. How much of it is made up? You know, do you remember that book, The Secret Life of Walter Mitty? You know, it was made up. Those things didn't really happen. Well, we have heard of the pride of Moab, an excessive pride, even of his arrogance, pride and fury. But his idle boasts are false. There's just no truth to them. People can brag about a lot of things, but and then on the line, I remember off of the old show, Guns of Will Sonnet, no brag, just fact. And that's what you want to do, is deal in the realm of facts. Second term here, halal, actually a verb to be clear, bright, or brilliant, to shine. Used of one that is praised or celebrated. In the hithpael, which is the reflexive Hebrew stem, it means to glory, boast, or brag about oneself. Proverbs 25. Like clouds and winds, a wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. And living here, South Florida, I guess we live in Central Florida, I suppose, but we're pretty far south. You see the clouds building and all, and you come in, and it's heat index of 100, 105, 110. And you see the clouds build up, and then it doesn't rain. It's pretty disappointing. Because, number one, it doesn't cool you off. But also, this is the idea of disappointment. These kinds of people are disappointing. They're disappointments to God. They boast about their abilities. They boast about what's been given, what they've achieved, whether it comes through inheritance, say through their parents, or something else, what they were born into, those kinds of things. People tend to have inflated views of themselves. And this is part of doctrine, is to see things clearly. And it's not always pleasant, looking into that perfect law of liberty. But what's the option? To not see things clearly, to be delusional, those are our other choices if we don't orient to what the truth is. So also number three here now, there are a number of other Hebrew verbs that are translated boast or boasting that do not strictly have that meaning, but are understood by context to refer to boasting. Barak, a verb, normally means to bless. As a matter of fact, this is the word that has the idea of kneeling and blessing. But in the hithpael, is used once of boasting. Deuteronomy 29:19. And it shall be, when he hears the words of this curse, that he will boast, say, and the idea of boasting, how they get to that, the hithpael, it's blessing yourself. You know, you can speak well of other people, but let's talk about me. Let's boast about, you know, that's the idea. That's how they get from blessing to boasting, because it's reflexive there. Saying, I have peace, even though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. And this is the delusional person. They walk in the stubbornness of their heart, but yet they say they're at peace with God. They say they don't have any problems. And God does not fall for this. And believers should not fall for this. Because it's just not true. If you're walking in the stubbornness of your heart, you're headed for catastrophe at some point. It'll eventually catch you. The verb here, daver, to speak, is used with other terms to denote the matter of boasting. Now, that's just the simple word to speak or to say. 1 Samuel. And so the context in these more general terms, barak, daver, these verbs, 1 Samuel here, 2:3, in context can be used, the more general terms, for a specific type of speech. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. So you can talk all day you want about yourself and about what you've accomplished, achieved, and all that. But God weighs your works, your deeds. It's not what people say that's going to be judged. I mean, that'll be judged, all right. But the fact is, ultimately, it's what the actions are. And, of course, then behind all this, as you know, the boasting comes from this arrogance. And that is exactly how it's defined here. Boasting is letting arrogance come out of your mouth. The verb pa'er normally means to beautify or glorify, but is also used in the hithpael stem to refer to boasting. And again, you can probably, hopefully understand that this reflexive, you're beautifying or glorifying yourself if you're doing it to yourself. And that's how they get to the idea of boasting. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with me are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. So what he did was he weeded out everybody just about. God, it started out here, so 22,000 people. He said, anybody who doesn't want to go fight, if you're afraid, if you're fearful, whatever, you can go back now. So 22,000 people left out of 32,000. Didn't want to fight. And 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Because God doesn't need the power of thousands or millions to do His will. His power is sufficient. He can work through the few. And that's what He still chooses to do. And this is an object lesson in that. But also an object lesson given specifically so that Israel would not become boastful and believe that they had done this by themselves. That somehow they had done this apart from the Lord. And so he said, I'll test them here. So to bring them down to the water in verse 4, and in verse 5 he brings the people down to the water. And he said, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps. It's a weird way to drink anyway. But I suppose some people did. As well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. And so the Lord said to Gideon, I'm going to take these 300 and that's what I'm going to use. And that's all I need. And in fact, he didn't need any of them. He could have destroyed Midian all by himself. But at any rate, he took those 300, separated them, and ultimately, this is done so that you can't really go out and boast very much about how you've delivered yourself from your enemies when only 300 of you out of 32,000 went out to fight. That's surely whittles it down. The noun peh, mouth, is used by metonymy to refer to that which comes out of it. And that's a pretty common thing, Judges 9:38, that you'll speak of a body part to refer to what it does. And obviously all speech isn't sinful, all speech isn't boastful. So Zebul said to him, where now is your mouth now with which you said... you can't speak now. But the idea here is he was boasting about what he was going to do. Boasting before Abimelech that he should serve him. And Abimelech may not be, you know, while they've got it capitalized, Abimelech just means my father is or was king. And it can be a title as well as a name. So, is this not the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them. Greek vocabulary here, alazon, two times, that's a masculine noun, literally a vagabond, a hobo, one who travels about and just lives off of nothing, more or less. But one who arrogantly presumes too much about himself or his abilities. Alazoniah, two times, a feminine noun. That's obviously the cognate here. One who is characterized by presumption in word and action. Inordinate pride or conceit. And sometimes it's about what people have. That's where people do a lot of their boasting, in what they've accomplished or what they've gained. And so they look at material gains as a prize that they've achieved. Alkeo, one time, that's a verb. That means to speak with too much confidence about something. To manifest pride in oneself, to boast about something, and particularly about oneself. Kaukaomai, here 37 times, to take pride in something. And it can be, we would recognize there's a legitimate pride that is not sinful. For instance, when you go out and you work hard and you do your job right and you put in a full day and you get paid and you take satisfaction or pride in a job well done, that's legitimate. As long as you don't begin to glorify yourself and you recognize, well, the job well done came through the grace of God and all of these other factors. But if you think you did it, well, that's too much. So, again, the pride may be legit in some cases, but one thing we can always safely say is if you're boasting about God or His plan or His word or His people, that's certainly different than boasting about your stuff and you. Kaukema, 11 times, neuter noun, the object of boasting. The reason or thing about which one brags. And that's our verse we just finished up there, so that I may have boasting. A reason to boast there in the day of judgment as I stand before the Lord in the day of Christ. So Calcasis, 11 times, the action of boasting. That's and again, there appears to me to be some overlap. While I think Kaukema, because that ma suffix tends to be kind of a passive deal, sort of a passive participle kind of idea. But it appears that these two can be switched around sometimes. So I don't want to make them more technical than they are necessarily. Where then is boasting? And here in this context, it's pretty clearly the act of boasting, the very function of it. It is excluded. By what kind of a law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. How can I boast in something that was given to me? How can I boast in something I didn't accomplish? How can I boast in something that was not my work? People do, but you shouldn't at all. Kata kaukaomai, a verb, compound here, four times, literally to brag down or boast down, to boast at the expense of someone else. To exalt over him or to look over him. I wonder what verse that is. It's Romans 11:18. I somehow got into the Greek font there, so you can change that to Romans 11:18. That's why it looks that way. See if you wake this morning. Do not be arrogant. Again, the idea of against the branches here, the Gentiles assuming an arrogant position of superiority to the Jews who are at present in unbelief with the sort of mentality that God's finished with them and we've replaced the Jews. And that is not the case. The church is the temporary provision during the parenthesis in the age of Israel. The age of Israel ended, as it were, there on the day of Pentecost. And it will resume again. And we fully believe that it will resume, I believe anyway, in conjunction with the Feast of the Trumpets, because that's the next Jewish feast on the calendar. And the gap between Pentecost, the last of the spring feast, and the fall feast, is designed to picture the church age as a type to show you that there's going to be some distance in here. And when you read Paul, it becomes pretty apparent as you study his writings carefully that Paul anticipated the rapture, but did he fully believe, ever expect it to be in his day? You can't prove it from his writings. He knows it's coming. He knows it's the blessed hope for all believers. But does he really believe that the rapture was going to be during his life? He certainly knew by the writing of 2 Timothy that it was not. That he wasn't going to be raptured. He knew that. And there's nothing really in any of his other writings that says he was certain he was going to be, or that he even thought he was going to be. So we are in the parenthesis of the age of Israel, and it will resume, the last 7 years being the missing 7 years from Daniel's prophecy of Daniel 9:27 and following there. Ultimately that will be concluded once the church age is over. And we have in this situation in the church age just exactly what we had, the opposite of what we had at the beginning of it. At the beginning of it, Gentile positive volition was on the upswing. And the Gentiles were experiencing a surge. There were people who wanted to know God. They wanted to understand His plan. And the Jews, however, were going like this. They are going the opposite direction. And this is all just going to switch at the end. We see Gentile positive volition is waning. Churches are failing. Churches are falling apart. Some of it through their own stupidity by embracing this cosmic deal of Zoom teaching however else they're doing it, Facebook. I understand in the midst of a real crisis or catastrophe where you couldn't get out, that might be legit if it's even legit then. But this isn't the case. This isn't what churches are doing now. They've abandoned face-to-face teaching in many cases. And believers feel justified in this. But if it's called the church age and you're not in a local church, I wonder how that's going to go at the bema seat. I wonder what sort of questions will be asked there. Did you not understand the dispensation in which you lived? Now, obviously, we recognize, again, we take into account, we try not to be extremist, that there are people through no fault of their own who can't get to the truth. Maybe they're in a marriage and they're not free to leave. Maybe they just don't have the financial means to get out, or whatever the reason is. And my suspicion is God takes care of those people who would otherwise be in a church if they could. And the way to find out about this, obviously, is if you went there and opened up a small local church teaching doctrine in their town, and if they didn't show up, well, then they weren't positive to start with. But there are many people who would love it if we'd relocate to their town. I know several of them. They'd be happy for us to do it. So they could have a local church and be involved with other believers. Rather than have to go set through some Catholic service or some Episcopalian service or whatever it is, even Southern Baptist service. And if you didn't see the catastrophe about them this week, that was horrible. But that's the nature of the beast out there. And to sit there through pablum and endless rounds of evangelism and giving and never really get talked. Well, that's why bother with that? I don't see that is helpful. And then forget about the possible false doctrine they're throwing in there with all their weird teachings or their pablum. They want believers to live. And this was the Southern Baptist church I went to. And since the head of the Southern Baptist Convention was pastoring there, I'm going to assume that they all thought this was good. He was held up. He was lauded as a hero. And his theology was the church isn't made for saints. What? The church, as he said, it was a hospital for sinners. So the church isn't here to teach doctrine. The church is only here to evangelize. That was his theology. And how much of that can you set through week after week, year after year, hearing the same evangelistic sermon about how you need to go out and knock doors because people are dying and going to hell and it's your fault? These are the kinds of teachings people would have to put up with. I got out of that back in the early 80s. Well, they threw me out, but I was leaving anyway. It didn't matter. I was out. But the Jews aren't permanently replaced in all this. There is a future for the positive Jews. There's a remnant. There's always been a remnant. That's Paul's whole argument through Romans 9, 10, and 11 there. That it's always been a remnant. And just with the Gentile positive volition, it's not every Gentile that was positive. And so when you read passages like, so all Israel will be saved, all positive Israel will be saved. All those who want a relationship with God, not every Jew is going to get saved at all. So number five here, kena doxos, a one-time, literally empty glory. Having an exaggerated view of oneself that is manifested in boasting. So this is one of the dangers, of course, that we all face, and that is being too enamored of ourselves. Not that we don't haven't accomplished things. We all of us probably have accomplished things and done things, and maybe even things that are good. Maybe things that are worthy of praise. But let another man's lips praise you and not your own is the key. Let God take care of all of that. So definition and description here, Roman numeral 2. Boasting is a verbal activity, which may or may not be sinful, depending upon the reason or basis for the boasting. Outside of the New Testament, various nouns, verbs, and adjectives that deal with boasting were normally used only in a bad sense. And Webster defines boasting as speaking in a vainglorious or ostentatious fashion in order to exalt oneself, to give an inflated idea of who one is or what one has done. Boasting may also involve touting the gifts, talents, or skills that one possesses. And, of course, you can boast about things that you didn't have anything to do with. Paul's going to do that coming up in chapter 3. Because when he starts to give his credentials, he says, circumcised the eighth day. Do you have anything to do with that? No, you probably wouldn't have engaged in it if you had a choice, maybe. I don't know. Hey, do you want this, done to you? Well, Paul had no choice. Born a Hebrew of Hebrew parents. What did Paul do to accomplish that? Nothing. These were things, these are just blessings that came to him in the course of life. And so he says, if people want to boast about things they have or have been given, I can beat them every time. I'm really good at this. And I have a pedigree that's second to none. And so if people want to talk about how important they are, or the gifts they have, or this or that, he said, I can beat them every time. I'll play that game. As a matter of fact, that's kind of his mentality through Philippians 3 there, in first part of it, is I'll play that game all day long with you. You want to brag about what you've done, what you've accomplished, how serious you were about God and his plan? He said, I can play that game all day long. And I'm more than happy to do it. But he's not doing it for no end. It's to shut up his opponents, or at least remove the potential for them to exalt themselves. Because his pedigree, again, was second to none. So most often, boasting is verbal activity which comes as a result of pride. This is seen in the fact that some of the words for arrogance are closely related to boasting. And we've actually seen both of these passages, 1 Samuel 2, 3, we saw that there. Isaiah 16, 6. Romans 1, 30, we see that in the end of that chapter as Paul indicts Gentile negative volition and talks about how they conduct themselves. And verse 30 deals with their slanderers, haters of God. See, people look at the cosmos out there and they think they're just neutral. I've been watching because OU's in the College World Series in the softball, and so I've been watching some of that. And I think to myself as I watch it, I mean, I like sports okay. I'm not as enamored of it as I used to be when I was younger. I thought about skipping Bible class to watch basketball games. Now, that's not good, see. You're too enamored of sports. I didn't do it, but I thought about it. Me and Tom Balding one time. OU was in the NCAA, and their game was on right at class time. But we were afraid God would jam our team if we skipped class. That's not a good reason not to do it. Really, we should know. We did know, and we were both in class, by the way. Tom didn't fail, neither did I, on that particular occasion at any rate. But haters of God, I watch these people and I think, what are their lives about? This is all they have in some ways. This is their everything. Now, and even if you achieve the pinnacle of success, you win the Super Bowl. Tampa did a couple of years back, won the Super Bowl. And once you won it, now what? Well, Brady's still playing. Mm-hmm. So he's going to try to win another one. I know what the goal is. But even once they've been to that mountaintop, how many rings he got? Six or seven? Six or seven Super Bowl rings. One of them would probably set us up for life. And so what? How many do you have to have? Until you get a ring on each hand, are you not going? Then you got to have rings for your toes. I mean, how many? But see, that's the whole point. And one of the things you can see is that at the end, this all does not satisfy. Even the greatest achievements of people, and I'm just talking about athletics now, but other things people have done, great engineering accomplishments and achievements, bridges, all these huge buildings. I mean, I wouldn't. Do you have the wherewithal to build one? I don't. I wouldn't know what to do, where to even begin. And so, but these people, they're actually haters of God. They appear neutral when you watch them. They don't appear to hate God. But he said, this is the nature of negative volition. They really do hate God. Insolent. Arrogant. Well, both of those things lead to the next one, boastful. Inventors of evil. It's not enough that we don't have enough ways to sin. Let's go figure out some new ones. Let's find a new way to be stupid. And then we'll put it on TikTok. And then everybody will watch it and be stupid with us. Well, what's the point of all of that? What does that accomplish? Disobedient to parents. So as will become evident, there is a sinful form of boasting that finds its source in the sin nature. Further, there is a sanctified form of boasting that finds its source in a proper understanding of God's plan. And this begins, of course, with the proper understanding of God himself. You have to have an understanding of God. He who would come to God must first believe that he exists and that he becomes a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But the only way you can come to God is believing he exists. But you would not approach somebody if you didn't think they existed. I have an imaginary friend. Okay. Well, let's not... Don't bring him to class. Because somebody might trip over him. We don't know. So here's sinful boasting. Major point three here now. Sinful boasting is a verbal action that is often sponsored by the mental attitude sin of pride or arrogance. That is pretty much a no-brainer. I mean, all of us have been around doctrine long enough to know, and even a basic understanding of the Bible, you could figure some of this out, even if you hadn't been taught the truth at a very high level. James 3:5. So the tongue is a small part of the body. And in fact, compared to the size of the body, he likens it to the rein, the bridle on a horse, the bit that you put in his mouth, and how that little bit can control the whole power of that horse. He likens it to that, and of course, he likens it to the rudder on a ship. That it can, when you consider the relative size of these things, that the rudder controls the direction of the whole boat. And so he says our tongue is just like that. It's a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. So what do you need to have a wildfire that'll destroy half of California? A spark? One match? Careless match? Cigarette butt that wasn't handled right? Tossed out the window, pile of kindling, there you go. That's all it takes. And then such destruction, and that's kind of the whole idea behind all of this, that this destruction that follows people who are arrogant, they leave a trail of destruction in their path, unfortunately. Also, chapter 4, next chapter, 4:16. And this is in regard to believers who are arrogant and whose motivation really, at bottom line, you can say it, you can put a good face on it as best you can, but the bottom line is their motivation's money and making money. And that's really what motivates them. And in verse 13, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Well, sounds good. I mean, God's not against hard work, certainly. But it's the presumption in this statement that God's in this because we say he's in it. And that's how many people, I've watched believers, I know a number of believers that live their lives that way. They say God's in it, so therefore he must be, even if the rest of us think he's not. And I've watched believers go against the collective wisdom of many of their friends around them, telling them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And guess what? It doesn't typically work out well, sadly. So you do not know what your life is like tomorrow. You've got the next year planned. Now, is God against planning? No. He's not against planning. What he's against is presumption. It's presuming that you've got all the issues and facts and you've got it all figured out. And that is a manifestation of arrogance. We don't know what our life will be like. I mean, all of us can be dead tomorrow. We don't know. I'd love to think the rapture could happen, but again, if it's keyed to the Feast of the Trumpets, it's going to be a little later in the year. That's if it's even this year. But see, here's the issue. No man not only knows the hour or the day, he doesn't know the year either. So I think one should be able to figure that out. If you didn't know the hour or the day, those are more specific. That you don't know the more general either. You haven't figured this out. But again, date setting is an exercise in stupidity. We have, and rightly so, ridiculed those that engage in this. Because they've got one thing in common. They're always wrong. Every one of them, 100% wrong. Nobody has got it right. And this started, in some ways, this started with this, not this group over here, but the church. This started in about 1844, but they kept changing the date because, you know, the rapture didn't happen. So this thing went out in Pennsylvania, got dressed in white, stood up on a hilltop. And if you're not, you think I'm making this up, I'm not. Because they knew the Lord was going to return on such and such a day. And for whatever reason, he just chose to return to Pennsylvania. That's where he's coming. So, but and guess what? Didn't work out. Still hadn't worked out. Everybody that set a date has been 100% wrong. And sadly, they mislead believers and they get them off on things that they shouldn't even be concerned with. And this distracts believers from the weightier matters of the truth. And they're focusing on dates and date setting. And a lot of this started in our generation with Hal Lindsey. He is the bad seed that got a lot of this going. And convinced everybody that when Israel was made a nation and granted all that in 1948. But that wasn't when they got their national status. It was back in about the 19-teens. The Balfour Declaration preceded this quite a while. So why pick that date? And then there are other Jews, believing Jews, like Fruchtenbaum. I mean, most of you are probably not familiar with him, but he writes some basic stuff that's relatively doctrinally accurate as far as it goes. He's not deep, but he doesn't really probably study, or he's not supposed to be in the ministry. But at any rate, he said, I've listened and watched this stuff. And he said, whatever the fig tree is, it's not the nation Israel. He said, well, however you want to identify it, it's not them. And these are Jews making these statements, believing Jews, not just, you know, numbskulls out there. And so to set that, and then, oh, the clock started ticking in 1948. I think the clock was ticking before that. I think the clock always ticks. I think it'll tick until time stops. And so this idea that this set all this in motion, and you're going to build your whole eschatology on this one little point. And that's what sadly had been done in many churches. And so, sadly, some of us doctrinal churches fell into it. But we've repudiated that. We've said, no, 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 no. You go study the book of Mark and you'll see that the fig tree and the temple are the identifiers there. And so what I would be concerned with is the rebuilding of the temple. That'd be what I would be looking for. But the question becomes, will the temple be rebuilt before the rapture or will they begin it after the rapture? We don't know. And there is no indication that I've seen anywhere in the New Testament that allows us to know. So, but again, if they start building, and they're ready to go, if you know anything about the Temple Mount and those people, they've got it all together, they're ready to go, they want to get that thing up. Because they believe that the return of Messiah is keyed to the restoration of the temple. And in that fact, they're right, the fig tree. But, again, the Jewish fig tree, and again, another problem, if you identify the fig tree as national Israel, then you have to write them off permanently. You have to say there's no future for Israel. Because it said you absolutely will never ever bear fruit. He uses the strongest he can in the Greek there, the double negative. Ume. You will absolutely never, ever bear fruit. Now, that's not my theology that Israel won't bear fruit. Will their religious system, Judaism, bear fruit? No, Orthodox Judaism has not borne fruit. It was not bearing fruit in Jesus' day. He came to the fig tree and found it empty. But it wasn't even the season for figs. He knew that. So why did he make this big deal? To show them, and of course you've got the interaction there. There's a clear setup linguistically, A, B, A, B, A. Temple, fig tree, temple, fig tree, temple. And it's sandwiched in there so neatly that when I saw it, I figured it was going to create some problem, so it did. But the fact is, you have to reject all that. Because we don't know what the future holds. We don't know when the rapture is. So your life is just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills... Now, again, I don't want you to get legalist. Now you start prefacing every comment you make with, if it's God's will. You know, you can believe that, but you don't have to say it to me every time. I think you believe it. I hope you believe it, that you want to do God's will. But if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. And all such boasting is evil. And there are people, again, and now we have a situation here where they just up and move to local church, whatever, because they're following money. Money is the real motivator for them, unfortunately. Well, this activity, point B, while common among the human race, is predicted to intensify as the end of all things draws near. Again, I watch them. I've been following the end of the game. Playoffs a little bit. I tell you what, I laid down on the sofa Tuesday and hardly moved since then. There's not much on TV. If they thought it was a wasteland in the 50s. But as I sit there and watch, a guy makes a basket, does a Superman pose, you know. And it's just one basket. It's 2 points. That's all it is. You didn't win the NBA tournament. You didn't win the playoffs. You know, and you watch this. You see it in football. You see it in baseball. You see it in basketball. People, they make a play, and it's not as prevalent in baseball. I will have to say that. I see it more in the black athletes. Sadly. But I see it in all of them. It's not just black people or white people or Mexican people. It's all of them. You see the arrogance in people and they manifest this. And they made one play and act like they've won the Super Bowl. You just made one tackle. Come on. Game still goes on. 60 minutes. That 3 seconds you made your plays, itty bitty part of the game. I mean, everybody should make their plays. I know we're all for that. But this, as we know, is going to be worse and intensify. And we see it in the last days. Difficult, dangerous, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, implacable. You can't make peace with some of these people because you can't talk to them because they won't listen. And we're to try to be at peace with all people. But if people are irreconcilable, you can't be at peace with them. Much as you might want to. And we should strive for that, by the way. Malicious gossips. Without self-control. Brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous. Reckless. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's a lot of lovers of stuff in here. Lovers of money. Lovers of self. Lovers of pleasure. Well, if that doesn't describe Babylon to you, I don't know what does. I think that pretty well sums up our whole country. So when one considers the biblical warnings against boasting and the situations in which boasting is likely to occur, the believer should take notice and seek to avoid them. Specific areas that may contribute to or that in itself constitute sinful boasting. One, human intelligence or secular education. Jeremiah 9:23. And are we against education? No, you should learn what you can learn. I was a voracious learner when I was a child. And the schools I went to on the East Coast in Delaware, they never put a limit on what you could do. So if I got all my work done, they always had more work I could do. There was always extra credit stuff you could do, you know. And so I did it. And I specifically excelled in math. And so I was doing all those kinds of things. And by the third grade, I could work out square roots for you. And they're not teaching that now. There's no way third graders are doing square roots. And they taught us to do numbers and other bases to understand what all computers function on, which is base 2. Zeros and ones. That's all you need to know. And so they taught us all that kind of stuff. And like I said, when I moved, when I was a child, well, I didn't move, but my parents moved me. We moved to Oklahoma. I spent the next 3 years in school sleeping. That's how far the educational system was behind in Oklahoma compared to what I'd been used to. And I remember, I think I've told you this before, I came home from school the first day. They'd gotten a house right across the street from our school, just a crosswalk. I had to walk through it, and then I was at my house. And I went back over. Mom said, okay, you come back over here at lunchtime. We can eat lunch here. So I went back over there, and I said, I ain't going back. She said, why? I said, I already know everything they're teaching. And I did. That was what was sad. But I could have learned some other stuff had I not been quite so arrogant in my youth. I might have focused a little more on grammar and English. That would have served me well, as well as math. So, again, we all have an IQ. Doesn't matter what your IQ is. The normal range is roughly between, I think, 90 and 110 or something. If you got an 85 IQ or 115, you're within the range. That's just considered normal human intelligence. And so people get carried away with how smart they are. And I understand that. But then look at the people who, quote, have been some of the smartest in our recent history. Sagan, Hawking, all of these people. What are they? They're all atheistic. Well, I think most of them are in hell already, sadly. Or they're in the Hades portion down there. So here, Jeremiah 9:23. So again, we want people to... There's nothing wrong with being educated. But here's one of the problems I had. I saw this back when I first got on doctrine. And the emphasis of Bible class and being there. Of course, we had 5 classes a week then, so you were there, you know, 4 days a week out of the 7. And then people, you know, as people got older, as our kids got older, I watched them. People would take their kids out of Bible class and send them off to college somewhere. There's no colleges around Oklahoma City, really? Oh, I think there's a bunch of them. You didn't have to leave Bible class to go to college, but yet people did this. And where are many of those kids now? They're not to be found. Because they took them during their most productive and formative years and took them out of class and isolated them from believers, from their church family. And how's that worked out for them? I can name you. And there are people who are still positive. The parents are still in class to this day. The kids, you can't find them. Because, and there's a lot of ways you can turn a kid south, but one of them is taking them out of class to pursue an education or to pursue a job. That's another part of all of that. So thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That's the sole basis for boasting there, is knowing God and understanding Him. That's what's important, not these other things. Okay, well, our time is gone. I think I'm going to have enough left for another hour, so we'll go ahead and take a break and be back here in 15 minutes.